Now let's read God's word together from Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start at verse 1. Matthew 21, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Matthew 21, verse 1 announces the final section of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's focus is upon the last week of Christ's life on earth. And you will notice that the synoptic gospels, that is the side-by-side gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they devote a disproportionate amount of time on the last week of our Lord's life on earth. A quarter of those gospels are focused on this last week of Jesus. Even more in John's gospel, half of John's gospel devoted to the final week of our Lord's life here on earth. Why is that? Well, the gospel writers are not intending to give us a full biography of Christ's life. They are writing a gospel for us. A gospel is about telling us who the person is and what he came to do. He did a lot of things, but the ultimate act is the Passion Week. And that is why the gospel writers pay so much attention and give us so much detail about the Passion Week, the Passion of Christ. So here we are at the beginning of that week. And it's the week when Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins and for our eternal salvation. The disciples of Jesus seem to be unaware of the significance of all that was happening. But Jesus was fully aware. He was making his way deliberately towards the cross on Good Friday. Let's take a little bit of time this Palm Sunday morning, to think about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I want you to notice three things in the passage. First of all, notice in the opening three verses that Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows everything. So what? Jesus knows everything. So let us live our lives in the light of Christ's knowledge of everything. In these opening three verses, Jesus gives a very specific command to his disciples. And in this command, there is a prediction by Jesus of what will happen when they carry out his orders. He says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." The day is Sunday, and it's Passover time. And that means that the city of Jerusalem was beginning to swell with the many, many pilgrims who were making their way up from the surrounding area to the city of Jerusalem. What did Jesus want to achieve by his actions that famous day? Well, first of all, he wanted to evoke an enthusiastic response from the people. And he got that. Up until this point, Jesus had constantly been trying to turn attention away from himself. He would say to people, after a miracle, for example, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about this." But here we see at the start of his last week on earth a dramatic change. He now deliberately wants everybody to know. He wants to evoke an enthusiastic response from the people. Secondly, he wanted to provoke a crisis response from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem. Right from the very start of his public ministry, three and a half years earlier, Jesus had been in constant conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the Jewish leadership. They believed that his teaching was heretical and that his claims were blasphemous. But they did not have a plan, a coherent plan, to get him. They wanted to stop him, but they did not know how to do it. But here we see Jesus in control of everything. And his actions that Palm Sunday were intended to get the leaders in Jerusalem to work to God's plan and to God's timetable. Jesus knew that his hour had come. This was the end. He wants to evoke an enthusiastic response from all the people. He wants to provoke a crisis response from the Sanhedrin. And then thirdly, he wanted to fulfill messianic prophecy from the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 5, we see some words quoted from Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9. In verse 9, we see some words quoted from Psalm 118 and Jeremiah 31. And I want you to notice how Jesus did not stop the crowd from saying or shouting these things out loud. At this moment, Israel is gathered together in one place. And he wants everyone to see very clearly who he really is and what he is about to do. Jesus is publicly advertising his identity and his mission. He wants to fulfill messianic prophecy. The Messiah is here, and he's going to die as the suffering servant of God. And then fourthly, he wanted Israel to see that the Messiah would not match their expectations. He had already taught this repeatedly, but people found it hard to take in. Indeed, right from the very moment of his birth, in a lowly, stinking stable, not a royal palace, right from his birth, Jesus had showed that their expectations would be very different from reality. He wanted to evoke an enthusiastic response from the people. He wanted to provoke a crisis response from the Sanhedrin. He wanted to fulfill messianic prophecy from the Old Testament scriptures. And he wanted Israel to see that the Messiah would not match their expectations. So here we have Jesus, the Messiah. His earthly ministry is drawing to a close, and he's no longer seeking secrecy or obscurity. Everything now, this week, will be out there for everybody to see. That's the message of Palm Sunday. He's making his claims now openly, and he's drawing attention to himself in front of vast crowds of people. Why? Because he wants it widely known who he is and why he has come. Do you remember Paul saying to the Roman authorities, "You know that these things weren't done in a corner." No, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, Jesus wanted everyone to know, either by a first-hand knowledge or a second-hand knowledge, exactly who he was and why he had come into the world. As J.C. Ryle put it, before the great sacrifice for the sin of the world was offered up, it was right that every eye should be fixed on the victim. Even by requesting a donkey and its foal, Jesus is making a claim that he is the Messiah. Not a Messiah on a white stallion or a war horse, but the Messiah on a donkey. Can you imagine the Queen arriving for a parade in London? Maybe going down the Mall outside Buckingham Palace. And she's riding in a yellow Reliant Robin. It doesn't fit. It's not appropriate. It's not right. She deserves the gold carriage because of who she is and what she represents. Because of her position as the head of state, as the queen, she deserves the gold carriage. A yellow Reliant Robin belongs to Del Boy, Derek Trotter, and his brother Rodney. Not the queen. And here is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and he's riding on a donkey. How appropriate for the Savior as he makes his way to the cross. to the utter humiliation of Calvary. The humiliation of becoming our sin. How appropriate that the Maker of all things, God's anointed Son, should ride into Jerusalem on a wee donkey. You'll find a donkey there tied up with its colt beside it. Bring it here to me, and if anyone asks, just tell the Lord needs it. How did Jesus know this? Because he knows everything. And if he knows the whereabouts of two animals, you can be sure he knows everything. Nathanael said to Jesus, "How did you know me?" Nathanael, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I wasn't there, but I knew all about you. Do we live our lives in the light of that knowledge, that kingly knowledge of Jesus Christ, who knows everything? I'm afraid to say that sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, sadly, we live our lives as if Jesus knows little or nothing about us. We live our lives each day sometimes as if Jesus doesn't know what we're thinking, as if he doesn't know what we're doing, as if he doesn't know what we're saying. Matthew reminds us on Palm Sunday that Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. And that's one of the great attributes of divinity. Again, Bishop Ryle, let us do nothing we would not like Christ to see, and say nothing that we would not like Christ to hear. Let us seek to live and move and have our being under a continual recollection of Christ's presence. He is present with us. Omnipresence, another attribute of divinity. He knows everything. He's always with us. I remember just after I became a Christian, walking into a friend's house, and he had a little sign just above his front door: Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That is true, isn't it? But how often we live as if it isn't true at all. Let us, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to often say, let us practice the presence of God. Let us live our lives in the knowledge that Christ has of us and everything. Jesus knows everything. Second thing we notice in this great passage is that Scripture reveals the real Jesus to us. I've already mentioned Matthew's quotations from Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah and the book of Psalms. It's very, very important for us this morning to realize that it is Scripture and Scripture alone that reveals Jesus to us as he wants himself to be understood. Scripture proves to us the claims that Jesus made. It shows us so clearly that he is the Messiah. Now, why is this important? Well, it's so important because we all have preconceptions and misconceptions about Jesus. We all do, whether we're Christians or whether we're not yet Christians. We all have misconceptions. about Jesus. If ever there was a person who was misunderstood, it's Jesus Christ. If you go home later today and Google Jesus, within 1.8 seconds or whatever it is, you'll have millions upon millions of references about Jesus. And you'll discover in some of them, in fact, in many of them, the myriad of weird and not so wonderful ideas about Jesus. Ideas about Jesus that have been out there down through history and that are out there today in our day. But Jesus wants to define himself to us. And he reserves the right to tell us, to reveal to us who he is. It's not what I think about Jesus that counts. It's what he thinks about himself that counts. And he, through Scripture, reveals himself to us. And that is so important. This gives us great confidence in terms of our understanding of who Jesus really is. And that helps to change our misconceptions and our misunderstandings and helps to shape our view and to strengthen our faith in Christ. What about these prophecies that define who Jesus is on Palm Sunday? You go throughout the Gospels, and there are so many references to Old Testament Scripture. And here we have it again in this passage. Who is Jesus? As John Blanchard put in the title of a great book he wrote many years ago, "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" Who is he? Verse 5, Jesus is King. See, your King comes to you. I wish that everybody in our world knew who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. People haven't got a clue about who Jesus really is. It's our job to tell them. Who is he? He is King. He is King of Kings. Do you see Jesus as King? Do you see Jesus as your King, the King of your life? There's an old song that begins with these great words, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." That is the only proper, fitting response to who Jesus really is. Now, who does that today? After church, we leave, we go out into the streets of Belfast. Who recognizes Jesus as the King of their lives? Very few people. People don't understand who Jesus is. We've got to share that with people. We've got to bring people to Jesus. But here's a great shock and a great surprise. And this is how these Old Testament quotations shape our view of Jesus. He is King, but notice also in verse 5, he is gentle. Now, which ancient king or queen was gentle? None of them. A gentle king. That's a contradiction in terms in the ancient world. But this is Scripture revealing Jesus to us, defining his true character to us. He comes to us in gentleness. He comes to us in peace. He comes to us in graciousness. He doesn't come to us as a king in war. He He doesn't come to us to oppress us. He comes to bless us and to set us free. And also in verse 5, he is humble. A donkey without a saddle. The Lord of the universe comes to us on a donkey. The people that day had so many misconceptions and expectations that needed to be changed. And so do we. We must not mold Jesus into our thoughts. We must submit our thoughts to his definition of who he is. He is the servant king who will go to the cross on Friday for their sins. Jesus knows everything. Scripture reveals the real Jesus to us. And then the last thing we see in this passage is that Jesus demands a response. As the Lord entered Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday morning, he was forcing a response from everybody. It's the same today. It's the same this morning. What is your response to Jesus? There are a number of responses in the passage and in the chapters that follow. Let me mention just two. First of all, we've got the fickle response of the crowd. We could call it fickle adulation. Superficial, fickle adulation. People being swept along by the emotion of the moment. We know that in just 5 days' time, the same people are shouting, "Crucify him! Kill him! Get rid of him!" From Hosanna, which means save or save us, Hosanna, Hallelujah on Sunday, by Friday, kill him. Fickle adulation. Our Lord knew exactly what was going on here. He knew and understood the hearts of everybody present. He knew what was going to happen on Friday. And he did not allow himself to be carried along or carried away by the praise of men. The fickle adulation of a crowd who within days would knock him off the pedestal of their own making. How superficial they are in their knowledge of Jesus. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" They don't understand. And yet they're swept along in the Hosanna. Their misconceptions are all there, and they need to be changed. Christian faith is so much more than shouting hallelujah or shouting Hosanna. Christian faith is about confessing Jesus as Lord and King, loving him with all of your heart, obeying his word and his will in your daily life, carrying the cross, the symbol of death, every day. Following Jesus, come what may. Proving Jesus in all the circumstances of our life. including all the problems of life. Fickle adulation. Lastly, open hostility. We see this in the Sanhedrin in verse 15. Matthew tells us that when they heard the children singing, when they saw him clearing and cleansing the temple of the money changers, they were so indignant. Here is raw prejudice at work. We hate Jesus. Why? Why? What was there about Jesus that was worthy of hate? Nothing. Nothing. But they hated him. I wonder, is there someone in church this morning and you haven't yet understood or acknowledged who Jesus really is? What is it that's keeping you back from him? Go forward a few chapters and you will see him dying on the cross for your sins. Now, what is there about him that you don't like? He loves you. Went to the cross for you. What is there in Jesus that you don't like? What is there in Jesus that you find disagreeable or objectionable or unacceptable? What is it? What is it? Come to Jesus this Palm Sunday morning and make the right response, the response of saving faith. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, Hosanna, save me. Save me. Save me now. Lord Jesus, I now understand who you really are. And I put my trust in you.